Now, for this morning's message, we'll bring a message today. The title is going to be found in verse 4. God is rich in mercy. Now, just think about that for a moment. He's rich in all things. Rich in holiness. Rich in love. He's rich in salvation. He's rich in mercy. When Moses asked the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." This is after all the plagues. This is after the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And the Lord didn't say, "Well, Moses, what have you seen?" You know what he said? This is what the Lord said. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Lord, show me your glory. I will have mercy." My greatest need, mercy, is His great glory. No wonder He is rich. He is rich in mercy. Do you need mercy? That is God not giving you what you do deserve? I don't want what's coming to me. The wages of sin is death. But I tell you what, by His grace, I'm going to take my place before His sovereign throne as a mercy beggar. How about you? You a beggar? You too big for that? I tell you what, you too big for that. You too big for salvation. If you too big to be a beggar, you have no need of Christ. For He saves beggars. He lifts the beggars from the dunghill. And you know what He makes them? He makes them princes unto God's glory. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were most ugly. Dead. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? Dead. Dead. He loved us when we were dead in sins. Dead. Dead and smelly. Dead and rotten. Dead and, this is graveyard dead. Spiritually speaking, after all of us by nature. Dead in sins. Dead in sin. Now that nursery is available, Chris. If you want to take her to the nursery, we've got it set up so you can take your little one and you can hear the sermon there in the nursery. And we're thankful the Lord's provided this for us. Glad to have the young mothers with us. We want to make them welcome in every way. And our children. And I pray the Lord will fill that nursery, maybe so much so that we have to build another nursery. One for infants and one for 2 and 3 year olds. And may God be pleased to bless our young people. I'm so thankful the Lord is continuing to show mercy to these young ones that are here today. Now as you read Ephesians chapter 2, two things will be most evident as we look at this portion of God's Word. Two things will be most evident. And you who are familiar with the Word of God, as we read this passage, two things were most evident unto you. One, who we are. Two, who God is. Who we are, dead in sin. Who He is, rich in mercy. God, who is God. What He has done for us, quickened us. You know what that word quicken means? Quicken. It's kind of an old English word. You remember in Hebrews 4, verse 12, talking about the Word of God, it said the Word of God is quick and powerful. What's the same word here? Quick. It means living. Living. You have He made alive who were dead in sin. Dead in sin. So two things will be most evident as we look at this portion of God's Word this morning. And I pray the Lord will bless us together. We'll see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, and then we'll see the exceeding richness of His mercy, exceeding richness of His grace. Now look at verse 1. Here's a vivid description of our state by nature. This is all of us by nature. This includes you. This includes your family, your children, your small children, your newborns, all children, all people, all races, all ages, dead in sin. Dead in sin. Dead in sin. That's us. Dead in sin. Notice the phrase, "You hath He quickened," is repeated over in verse 5. But here is our state by nature, dead in sin. Dead in sin. This is what we were before God, by His sovereign intervention, made us alive. Dead in sin. Physically alive, oh yes. Physically alive in the flesh, but that which is born of the flesh, that's all it is flesh. But spiritually dead in our sins. That is, in Adam, the Scripture teaches, in Adam, Romans 5:12, in Adam all died. Dead and separated from God. Alienated from God, says in Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's what happened when Adam, as a representative man, when he lived, we lived in him. When he sinned against God, we sinned against God. That was passed down to all following generations. The old timers call that original sin. Has been imputed and reckoned unto all Adam's race. Therefore, when we're born naturally into this world, we have no spiritual life. That is, we're dead and without God. Dead and without spiritual life. Dead and without God. Dead and without Christ. Look at verse 12. That at that time, He said, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. Now that's us by nature. Dead. Dead and rotten. Dead and smelly. Dead in sin, therefore guilty before God. Guilty before God. Having sin reckoned unto us. Having sin rightfully charged unto us. Imputed and reckoned unto us. Being born in sin in Adam, all stand guilty before God. Guilty as charged. Dead and guilty. Completely unable to produce anything good. The only thing that a sinner can produce, what can he produce? Sin. That's all he can produce. Sin. For all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The only thing sin produces, and this sinful flesh, this sinful nature, is one thing. Sin. Sin. After the fall, God said concerning the fallen, guilty human race, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually, all the time. This is the reason of the spiritual deadness in sin, in Adam's fall. When he sinned, we fell in him. We sinned. We're sinners by representation. We're sinners by imputation. We're all sinners. Not only by original sin, but let me ask you this. Say, well, I don't like that business of representation. I don't like that business of Adam's sin being charged to me. Well, let me ask you this. How have you done on your own? Now let's fess up. We've all sinned. We have all sinned against God, and we've come short of the glory of God. We've sinned. This corrupt state of sin and guilt and moral perverseness, spiritual deadness is passed on from one generation to another. We're born in sin. We have a depraved heart. We have a totally depraved heart. Jeremiah describes the heart as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I mean by that the heart, I mean the understanding, I mean the will, I mean the affection, and the mind. All these are involved in the heart. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Our understanding is darkened. Find Ephesians chapter 4. Our understanding is darkened. Until God turns the light switch on, God must command the light to shine in our heart. Look at verse 18. Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. Understanding darkened. The natural man, the carnal mind, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. So our understanding by nature, when we talk about being dead in sin, what does it mean? It means the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, which involves the understanding being darkened. Secondly, our will is perverted in rebellion against God. It says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means, I guess it means God's our enemy. Deep-seated hatred. That's what the word means. So our will is perverted in rebellion against God. Our understanding is darkened. See, this is what it means when he says we're dead in sin. Our mind, that is our thinking, is corrupt. You know why our mind thinks left to ourselves? We think low thoughts of God and we think high thoughts of self. We all think too much of ourselves. And by nature left to ourselves, we've whittled out a puny God. As Pastor Mahan used to say, a peanut God. A God who wants to and can't. A God who's frustrated by the sinner. That's you see, our mind is corrupted. Corrupted. Our understanding, our will, our affection, our mind. Total depravity. Now, some people deny this. Some very moral, strict religious people even deny this fact. Plainly taught in the Scripture. When he says we're dead in sin, what does that mean? Does that mean partially dead? That means we're going to be dead? Don't mean we're dead. Have no spiritual senses to smell, to taste, to look, to feel dead. Now, if you deny this truth, you've called God a liar. That's what you've done. You're sitting there today saying, well, hell, he's talking about some other guy. He's not talking about me. No, I'm talking about you. To deny this truth is to call God Almighty a liar. If you believe that it's so, if you can identify with what God says in His Word when He describes the fallen, guilty flesh that we inhabit, it's only because God has been pleased to teach you the truth of what we are by nature. We say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. If you believe that you're a sinner, let's shuck right down to the cob now. If you really believe you're a sinner, I'm not talking about the watermelon you stole. I'm not talking about the taxes you cheated on. I'm not talking about the test you cheated on. I'm talking about what you are. Not what you do, what you are before God. If you believe this, it's because He has taught you what you are. Not what you do. Not what you've done. What you are before God. S-I-N. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses. What does that mean? That means you violated the law of God. That means you're a trespasser. You men who go hunting, you come on a piece of property, and there's a sign there that says, no trespassing. You go onto that property,
You're guilty. You've violated that sign. My friend, God holds a standard of righteousness that's absolute. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've trespassed that law of God. Dead in sin. Trespasses. We're guilty. 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 I'm going to pull us way down here. But I'm not going to preach us as low as we are. I can't do it. Language. I don't have that kind of language. But he describes us in verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this dead nature, away from God, ungodly. Wherein time past you walked, that was the course of our life, according to the course of this world, this ungodly, unbelieving, God-hating world. We walked that way one time, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In time past, description of what we were and how we lived before we met the true and living God in the gospel. In times past. Notice this says here, walking. Wherein you walked. Walking denotes the continuous practice or tenor of life. Sin and evil are the path and direction in which all unbelievers walk. This path is a dark path. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. Yet this is a path every unbeliever chooses and approves of and delights in. Sin was our daily employment and delight, pleasure and occupation. You remember what the Apostle Paul said back here? Don't turn, let me just read it to you. Titus chapter 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lust, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. What a gruesome description. And yet he's talking about us. He's talking about himself. We walked according to the course, it says, verse 2, according to the course or path of this ungodly, unbelieving world. All we like sheep have gone astray. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, John describes this old rotten nature. You see what he says there? Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, this ungodly, unbelieving world. And then he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Paul says in Galatians, or rather, 2 Corinthians, he calls Satan the god of this world. Not that he has any power or control, but he is the god of this unbelieving world. He is the prince of darkness. He does have a host of demons that conduct his business, but they do so under the sovereign power of God. He does have power to blind men's understanding, to fill their hearts with evil, and does inspire them to great religious sin. Remember our Lord said to those most self-righteous Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. It is a spirit that works right now in the children of disobedience. See the last line in verse 2? Rebellion against God. Children of disobedience. Now notice verse 3. Among whom we all had our conversation. That word their conversation means conduct. In time past, our conduct was nothing but rebellion against God, unbelief. This is a condition and walk and life before we knew the gospel, before we believed the gospel. And notice Paul includes himself. We know his story, don't we? Saul of Tarsus. He said in his own testimony recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who caused injury and brought and hastened death. He hated God, hated the gospel, until he met the Lord who broke him, who made him a new creature, who turned on the light. Notice it says in verse 3, in the lust of the flesh, following the wicked impulses of our depraved nature, these are the inward motions of inherent total depravity, the depraved nature that dwells unrestrained, the lust of the flesh. And then it says, we fulfill the desires of the flesh and the mind, or fulfilling wicked desires, or our sinful nature. The lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh and of the mind. Desire here is the will and thought of our evil mind. We sin because we will to sin. We walk in darkness because we love darkness, not light. This is graphic, isn't it? What we are, what we were, and what God has made us by His grace. Notice, read on, verse 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, by nature, by birth, by practice, deserving God's holy wrath, just as deserving as a reprobate. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But to the elect of God, He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, for He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's see if we can find that. Find over here 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. By nature we're deserving of wrath even as others, but God has made us to differ. We're deserving of wrath. We're deserving of judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now here He's talking about the elect, the believer, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're deserving of wrath, but He's delivered us from the wrath to come. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. The apostle writes this in Romans 5, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, He came to deliver us from the wrath to come. Find Galatians chapter 1. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Galatians it says here in Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Christ came to deliver us. It says in Galatians 3:13, He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But who made us to differ? Who made us to differ? Look at verse 4 now. And here's the good news. Now, if you've never heard the bad news and don't understand the bad news, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you understand nothing of sin, you'll have no great appreciation for salvation. If you understand nothing of ruin, you'll have no need to seek righteousness in Christ Jesus. But if God has taught you that primary lesson, what we are, sin, what we're deserving, the wrath of God, if He's taught you that, He will also teach you this, salvation in Christ Jesus. All who have heard and learned of the Father, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, and it's all by grace that you are saved, justified. Glorious intervention of God. The only reason for grace. Can you think of a reason for grace? You say, well, you know, I'm not quite as bad as that other guy. Oh, that's a sorry reason. That's no reason at all. The only reason for grace is grace. The only reason for mercy is because God is pleased to show mercy to sinners. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. Hear God's glorious intervention, but God. But God, who made you a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, well, I figured it out. No, you didn't. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed Himself unto His babes. It takes God to reveal God. You didn't figure it out. If you're a lover of the gospel, it's because God taught you the truth by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. Here's a glorious intervention. And if God does not intervene on our behalf and stop us on our mad rush to hell, we'll die in our rebellion. But God, who is rich in mercy, had He not stopped me on my mad rush to hell, I would have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Glorious intervention. The only reason for salvation is the Lord's purpose and grace and His rich mercy in Christ Jesus. For it's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to God's own purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But God. I am what I am by the grace of God. All that I have, He taught me. All that I have, He gave me. All that I ever will be is by His sovereign grace. But God. Who made you to differ from another? Paul asked that question. Who made you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive? As the free gift of God. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. He is merciful. He delights to show mercy to sinners. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, we read a moment ago, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He's rich in mercy. His mercy is sovereign mercy. For He said in Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. You reckon His mercy will ever run out? You reckon the storehouse of mercy will ever... the shelves of the storehouse of mercy will ever be barren and empty? Oh no! His storehouse remains full. He has shown mercy to thousands and thousands of guilty sinners. Yet His mercy and His storehouse of mercy remains full. You can't exhaust the mercy of God. His mercy is plenteous. His mercy is free and infinite in Christ Jesus. Lamentation, it says in the book of Lamentation, as Jeremiah weeps over the ruin of Jerusalem, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The Lord Jesus is rich in all aspects of His person and in the fruit of His glorious redeeming work. He is rich unto all that call upon Him. Turn back to Romans 10 a minute. He's rich in mercy. Now let me ask you this. Let me just give you this homely illustration. If you were very impoverished, speaking naturally, and were in debt so much so that you were ready to declare bankruptcy, and you had a very rich, generous uncle, father, grandfather, and you were in need of great mercy, and you found out that he delights to give money to his family, what would you do? What would you do? I just don't think I'll call Uncle John. Oh, if you were in need, you would. He's rich. Call him. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is rich in mercy. Call on Him. Look what it says in Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. We're all sinners. For the same Lord is over all. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. He's rich. Why don't you call? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I'm going to call. He delights to show mercy. He's rich in mercy. I'm impoverished as a spiritual beggar. I'm going to call on Him. God have mercy on me, the sinner. You remember the publican? You remember the Pharisee? The Pharisee bragged on himself and was condemned. The publican condemned himself. And God said he went down to his house justified. You know what he cried out? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. If he's rich in mercy, he's rich unto all that call upon him. My friend, why don't you call? Call upon him. Have you ever asked God to save you by his grace? You ever asked God to, Lord, for Christ's sake, have pity on this poor sinner? Call upon him. Sinners can truly appeal to the Lord's mercy. And didn't David do that? Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Have pity on me. God is rich in mercy. Now look at the second part of verse 4. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Oh, he loved us. He loved us. Look back at Romans again. Find Romans, the 5th chapter. He loved us when we were dead. When we were dead. Romans 5. For when, verse 6, we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For whom did he die? For the ungodly. Can you take your place there? Can you identify with that word, ungodly? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some might even dare to die. But God, look at Romans 5 verse 8, but God who is rich in mercy, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He commends his love towards his own. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in love. His love's an everlasting love. It's an electing love, a sacrificial love, a saving love, a sovereign love, a never-ending love. I like this love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sin, we were dead in sin. Now, I try to describe that as best I can. God will have to teach it to you. God will have to reveal it to you. But look what he says here. And here's, you know who he quickens? Who needs life? Well, who needs life? If you're alive, you don't need life. You know who needs life? You know who needs salvation? Dead sinners. Look what he says. Even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. That word quicken, made alive. His sovereign love reached down to us when we were in the vilest condition. Our sin and our total depravity were no hindrance to his grace, no hindrance to his love, no hindrance to his mercy, for he came to save. Whom did he come to save? Sinners! Sinners! Those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. Some of you may have listened to the radio message this morning about the wise physician. The doctor who has never lost a patient. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners! Sinners to repentance. The Lord by His mighty power has raised these sinners from the grave of spiritual death and made us one with Christ Jesus. That's what happens when God saves us. When He regenerates us. When He makes us a new creature in Christ. He gives us life in Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. Well, preacher, you say, raised from the dead, made alive in Christ Jesus. Now we have spiritual life. How do I know that? How can I know that? Is it some gooey feeling? Some emotional thing? Love. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? By nature, we love darkness. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love Him, it's because God has given you life in Christ Jesus. It's just that simple. Quickened together with Christ. Now, one time you had no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You had no interest in His person, no need of His redeeming work. Now you see Him as altogether lovely. Now He's all of your life. What happened? Quickened. Quickened. Who were dead. Dead. This is something God does by His sovereign Holy Spirit. Not something a church pronounces. It's not something you receive in the waters of baptism. This is the work of God in the heart of a sinner. Making us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it's all, notice the word there, you had to be quickened together with Christ Jesus. We're one with Him. Parentheses, an explanation, grace. Grace, or you say. Grace alone, the unmerited sovereign favor of God. Grace alone. Christ alone. Faith alone. It's by the grace of God that we love Him. It's by the grace of God that we call upon Him. It's by the grace of God that we're quickened together with Him. By grace are you saved. Notice verse 8, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a fruit of life. Faith is the evidence of loving. Faith is the evidence of life. Those who are born of God believe the gospel and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, quickened together with Him. Notice, read on verse 6. And has raised us up together. Now notice these words together. We've quickened together with Christ. Raised up together with Christ. Made to sit together with Christ. You see, everything God has for any sinner, anything and everything God has for any sinner is in Christ. In Christ. Quickened together with Christ. Raised up together with Christ. Made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 in closing, that in the ages to come, in the eternal ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In eternal glory, the Lord Jesus Christ will hold forth His bride as the trophy of His love, as the trophy of His grace, as the trophy of His mercy, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. And notice this, it's always through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. You don't want anything to do with God apart from the Mediator, Advocate and Intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. For He says Himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by Me. I'm the door. I'm the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door, He said. Well, I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart.